Good morning. Welcome to Bowmansville Mennonite Church. We thank you that you have, we thank all of you for coming to worship with us today. We want to lift up the name of Jesus today. Let us put aside everything that will hinder us and cause us to stumble today. Focus and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this day. We pray that our eyes be focused on you and you alone today. We lift up this time of worship to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
If you didn't already put your offering in the place as you were coming in this morning, I invite you to do so during this first song.
Come, Father.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for your presence here. Father, we thank you that you have loved us enough to show us what our response should be to your loving kindness and goodness. Father, we know that it's only Jesus. Father, I see this sign up here about seeking justice, etc. From Micah 6, verse 8, who said, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Today, Lord, we want to be encouraged and emboldened to do just that. We love you and we love others, and this is the way we show that. Father, another way we show our love for you is simply returning a portion of the blessing you've given back to us with our tithes and offerings. Father, as we help to pay the bills and cover our budget, we also wish today to bless Nate and Magali Sensnick and their ongoing expenses as they seek to look for a time when you will return them to Costa Rica, their mission, or whatever you have for them in the future. Father, again, be with us today as we continue to worship and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I am so grateful for the freedom that I have found in Christ, and my prayer is that you may also find freedom in Christ, that the chains may be broken and that your faces be unveiled as we are being transformed into God's likeness. So if you would please stand with us as we continue our worship and sing Amazing Grace.
Lost.
Living Hope.
Desperation.
Father God. Thank you so much that you are a living hope and that you are there with us each and every day, no matter what it is that we're going through. Lord, I just pray that your presence will be continued to be felt in this place this morning. And I also pray for Peter as he brings us the word that you have laid on his heart this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Before we bring Peter up here to teach us today, 2,000 years ago, there was a man who came who taught. And the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 read, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So today we're going to look at a passage that Peter has asked me to read from Matthew chapter 5. And if you're not familiar, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I encourage you to take the time to sit all down and just read that all in one reading. It won't take you that long, and you will find out that Jesus truly did have authority and taught differently than the teachers of his day. From Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 16, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So I'd like to ask Peter Sensick to come and teach us today. You may know his father, Carl, and his mother, Julia. And today he comes off of some time on the mission field, and he's got a few things. And I've asked him, before he starts, to share a little bit more about yourself before he begins his preaching. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Sheldon. I think we didn't touch base the last time we were here, but Christy and I shared some, and we also know this congregation from times in the past. I don't remember if Pastor Larry always preaches from here. He usually does, doesn't he, and the other leaders. Okay, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity to preach from the pulpit. In Zanzibar, we've gone to an Anglican church where the priest actually climbs up what looks like some rickety stairs and preaches from on high. And then we also know churches where people preach from the floor. So this is a nice in-between area, isn't it? Well, here we are. I won't ask how many of you showed up an hour early this morning. Looking around, and I see people look pretty well rested, but looks can be deceptive. Is anyone tired? Feeling tense, worried, a little anxious, overwhelmed? Hear these words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I took the opportunity to jump in with the young adult class downstairs this morning, and I understand that next weekend they're heading to Camp Deer Park, and Rick couldn't resist bragging a little bit, saying that the camp likes to invite Bowmansville Mennonite Church youth and young adults because they accomplish what other groups accomplish over the course of a week they do in a single Saturday. So I thought that was a good word. They're going to be chopping wood, which is hard work, isn't it? But when we work together, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Is that right, Derek? So God bless the youth. Tanzania, the country where we've been serving for the past 5 years, had elections this past week. And so I was on WhatsApp with friends in Zanzibar, and we were asking each other, how's the election going there? And they were asking, how's it going in the U.S.? Both places have issues. Slightly different issues, but issues nonetheless. I told my friends it helps us to pray for each other when we know that we're going through elections. But I was thinking about that word election this week. It simply means choice, doesn't it? And these choices, these elections are an important part of our life together as a society. But let me suggest to you this morning that as followers of Jesus, we have an even more important election, a more important choice facing us in these times. And our choice is this. We can elect to follow the patterns of the world that place people into the categories of enemies and friends, or, on the other hand, we can choose to walk as if we belong in the kingdom of God, where we love even our enemies, because that's what God has first done for us in Jesus Christ, as we were singing this morning. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would God do such a thing to his enemies who had turned against him? Because as 1 John tells us, God is love. This deep, deep love for us is not just a quality that God has or an action that God takes. No, it's such a part of who God is that we can't separate it from him. And Jesus says to us in John 15:12, therefore, you must also love one another in the same way that I love you. So what I'm saying is that God has put before us the most important election of our lives, and I'm not talking about Tuesday, I'm talking about right now, I'm talking about every moment when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is speaking to our hearts, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So how am I going to respond? How are you going to respond? I'm preaching to myself here. We know how easy it is for all of us to fall into these patterns of thinking and talking about others, especially when we feel that they're wrong, when they have dangerous ideas, they don't respect us or understand us. Well, I have some good news. Our Lord Jesus has not just left us with this choice to follow him in love or not. He's way too kind and good of a shepherd to do that. What has he given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower our lives of discipleship. And he's given us these wonderful words of life that Sheldon read for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knows that we're like sheep who go astray. Even when we want to follow the shepherd, we get lost. We leave the path of love that's set before us. And knowing this about us, Jesus gives us signposts along the way so that we can know the path, we can recognize the voice of the shepherd when we live in the Beatitudes. When Christy and I preached here last month, we looked at three of these signposts that tell us we're on the path of following Jesus. I invite you to keep your Bible open to Matthew 5, because we're going to be continuing here. The first signpost was verse 3, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. And I told you about my friend Mustafa, who is poor in spirit. If we lose sight of our own deep need for God's grace, God's healing and provision and justice in our lives, then we're lost. The second signpost, verse 4, those who mourn will be comforted. If we have pain in our hearts because the world is not yet as it should be, then we're able to see the signposts. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, the suffering servant that Isaiah 53 told us about, and we will be comforted. And the third signpost, the next verse, the meek will inherit the earth. We'll know we're on the right track if we are gentle as Jesus is gentle with us. So this morning, I'd like to continue with the next signpost of the kingdom of heaven and the choice that's before us, the election, the decision that we face every day. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who long for a deeper and right relationship with God. If we want to use the language of choosing, Jesus is telling us, choose carefully what you desire. If what you truly want is a right relationship with God and with others, then you will surely get it. Isn't that an amazing promise? It calls to mind Isaiah 55, 1-3, which says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? There's that word that Jesus uses. They will be satisfied. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Many people in East Africa eat almost the same thing every day. It's called ugali, and it's a thick porridge that you can hold in your hand and you can cut it with a knife. I describe it as sort of the texture of old mashed potatoes if you put them in the fridge for a while. You know how that turns? That's kind of the texture of ugali. But in Uganda, in Kenya, in parts of Tanzania, they eat it with almost anything. Sauce, fish, vegetables, meat. And I've heard people say that if they have a meal, or especially a day, if a day goes by in which they have not eaten ugali, they don't feel like they've really eaten. They could eat half a pizza, and if they haven't eaten ugali, they would feel unsatisfied. Jesus is saying, this is how we humans are made to be in relationship. Unless our relationships are right, we have an aching in our souls that can't be satisfied by anything. And Isaiah is calling us to recognize that only God can truly fill us up, give us what we need. Why spend yourself trying to find satisfaction when you know what you need? You need to be in loving relationship with God and with those around you. Don't be distracted by what looks like good food. So what looks like good food to us? We can be distracted by all kinds of things. If I have more stuff, then I'll be satisfied. If I have more money, more power, more influence, more recognition, then I'll be satisfied. Or if I belong to the right group with the right ideas, the right politics, and we win the argument, then I'll be satisfied. If I can own the other side and show once and for all how I'm right and they're wrong, is this ringing a bell with anyone? It's so easy to fall into these traps, especially in an election season. But the election season of our life in the Spirit, choosing the way of Jesus, is never over. It doesn't come and go. Isaiah 55 continues in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. It seems to me that Jesus is reading this chapter in Isaiah 55 when he preaches these Beatitudes, because notice that he follows Isaiah from hungering and thirsting for the God who truly satisfies, all the way to the promise that God will truly pardon, because God is merciful. And that's the next verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other stories, Jesus tells us exactly what he's talking about. We have first received mercy from God, so we have no excuse for withholding it from other people. In fact, the two are connected. We haven't actually experienced mercy if we're not willing to extend it to other people, to those who have hurt us. We see this in the parable of the unforgiving servant, who's forgiven himself and goes out and demands of a fellow servant that he pay him back. We see it in the parable of the two lost sons, the one who goes away and comes back, and the second lost son, who was unwilling to forgive this terrible thing that his brother has done. We see it even in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prays, forgive us, how? As we forgive others. In a season when we might feel that we have been wronged in some way, or somebody owes us an apology, or one of the signs that Jesus gives us that we're on the right track in following Jesus, is whether we're willing to show mercy to others as we've been shown mercy by our Father in heaven. No matter what happens this week, let's all commit not to gloat, to be triumphalistic toward those who feel like they've lost something is the opposite of mercy. Let's choose the way of Jesus, the way of mercy, in all our interactions. When Jesus tells us the next signpost in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's using language from Psalm 24, 3-6. The psalm asks, who can ascend God's hill and enter the temple in God's presence? And the answer, the psalmist says, is those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who don't lift up their souls to what is false or swear deceitfully. In other words, pure in heart means having integrity, being without guile in how we relate to others, having genuine commitments, and telling the truth. It means having clear vision. And the blessing that is promised for telling the truth and having integrity is, maybe it's surprising. Jesus was Jewish, speaking to Jewish hearers. And like Jews today, Muslims and also Christians believe that we can't really see God. God's not somebody that we can see. Any of you who have tried to teach about God to children, yours or someone else's, you've probably answered that question. Can we see God? I've tried to answer that question with both Moses and Celeste, and I fully expect to, and with Felix. I'd like to say that I figured out a refined answer that makes sense for children and for adults, but the best response I have is that we don't really see God because God is a spirit. But God is very real, and knows us and loves us and speaks to us and hears us. But Jesus says here that the pure in heart, who are truthful in their very being, will see God. What does this mean? I think he means both in the future when we live eternally in God's presence, and in the present when we see and understand God's goodness and provision in our lives and trust him. We can trust God because we trust that our faith will one day become sight. And so we have a choice today. To be pure in heart means to tell the truth about ourselves, about our motives and our desires, about others, even politicians, about our world. I'm not saying it's easy to separate fact from fiction in an environment like the one we're in. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is calling us to tell the truth and to integrity. No one ever said purity of heart was easy. But the promise of seeing God, of experiencing God's presence so closely and intimately as we would a person that we see face to face, the promised blessing is this kind of intimacy for the pure in heart. And then Jesus gives us another promise. We'll not only see God, but even more, be called God's children. This is an even greater intimacy with the Father. And what's the sign that we are the children of God? If we are peacemakers. Now, was Jesus a peacemaker himself? The Apostle Paul tells us that he was. He reconciled us to God when we were far off, as we just saw in Romans. And even more, he reconciled us to each other as Jews and Gentiles, different races, tribes, and languages. And Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to do good to those who wish us harm, to forgive. Jesus shows us what peacemaking is and says that we should be peacemakers too. Did you know that there were other people who were considered the Messiah around the time of Jesus? One man in particular named Simon Bar Kokhba had many followers, including some rabbis, who said, "This is the Messiah." And he led a violent revolution against the Roman Empire. He even established an independent Jewish state for 3 years. Imagine that. He took on an empire, and for a brief window, he won. And there were other, but then he was killed and his followers dispersed. And there were other Jewish revolutionaries who took up arms against the Romans and were crushed. And the temple was destroyed in the year 70. So Jesus' warnings about violence actually came true. He saw what was going to happen to the temple. And when his disciples were admiring the buildings and the beautiful structure, he said, "This is going to be reduced to rubble. No stone left on another." And it actually happened. But the Judaism that survived, including the Jewish followers of Jesus who became known as Christians, rejected violence in favor of peacemaking. They made the choice to love their enemies as Jesus taught them. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do violence and follow Christ. We would be following some other Messiah, just as some Jews did in Jesus' time. But our Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Why? Because they are acting as God himself acts, showing themselves to be the true children of God, and God will claim them as children in the age to come. In 1962, a Mennonite missionary in Somalia named Merlin Grove was registering students for the school that was run there in Somalia by EMM, and a Somali man who was influenced by some radical Islamic teaching coming from Egypt approached Merlin and stabbed him, and then also stabbed his wife, Dorothy. Dorothy survived, but Merlin did not. Three young children. Many Somalis were sympathetic to the Groves. They knew the Mennonites. They studied in their schools. They had them as teachers and as friends. But many were also surprised when at the trial of this Somali man who killed Merlin Grove, Mennonites stood up and publicly forgave him on behalf of Dorothy and the Mennonite mission. It was an overwhelming testimony to the way of Jesus, a message that came across loud and clear to the Somali Muslims who heard it. Somalis remembered it for years to come, even to this very day. I included this story in my book about Mennonite peacemaking in Somalia. So last year I was at a meeting at the Mennonite College in Ethiopia, and a young man from Kenya was there, a Christian missionary. We'd never met, but he approached me and told me that he'd read this story in my book, Peace Clan. He said that it changed his whole way of thinking about Muslims. Many Kenyan Christians have seen violence done by radical Muslims, and they experience fear and distrust and even hatred for Somali Muslims. But this man said that the story of Merlin and Dorothy Grove had given him the strength to love even Muslims. It won't always be easy. But Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Groves experienced persecution of the worst kind, even to death, in response to their obedience to go to Somalia with the love of Christ. I'd like to close with the next thing that Jesus says, which is that these signposts of the kingdom of heaven are also the way in which we bear witness to Jesus. People can't help but notice when they see these kinds of surprising qualities and acts of neighbor and enemy love, mercy, peacemaking, even joy in the face of persecution. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, the flavor of the coming kingdom. Recently, we've been in conversations over Zoom with someone who has a lot of experience in French-speaking Africa. I'll call him Bob, just in case someone here knows him. We've been asking Bob about different places and discerning where God is leading us next, as we shared a little bit last time. He now lives in New Jersey, Bob does, so we decided to meet up in person and invite him to sit outside for a meal at our place. As it turns out, Bob had a meal in the home of Christie's parents some years ago when they were living in the West African city of Abidjan. And Christie's mother told us there's one thing she remembers about that meal with Bob, is that he loves his food spicy. He puts an enormous amount of hot pepper sauce on his food. So we thought, this is a guy after our hearts. Christy and I like our food spicy too. Thai, Indian, Ethiopian, everything. When Bob arrived, we were outside under our tree. We served him rice and beans prepared in the Tanzanian style with coconut milk. You got to try it. And we made sure to put out our bottle of spicy hot pepper sauce. Christy and I were doing that thing where you're kind of watching your guest, but like pretending that you're not. I think those who are used to cooking meals for people know what I'm talking about. You want to see the reaction, and so we were watching Bob, and sure enough, before he even tasted the food, Bob started heaping hot sauce on it. One, two, and we're like, oh yeah, this guy likes his food spicy, but he didn't stop. He kept going. Our bottle started about 3/4 full. I'm talking about a big bottle. By the time Bob was done, it was about 1/4 full. We cleared everything off. It was the time where you drink coffee and you eat something sweet. You're sort of unwind from the meal. And Bob reached for the spoon and the hot sauce and lifted it out and just looked at it for a second. And all of us sat there and looked at it, wondering what he was going to do. What did he do? He popped it in his mouth. When I read the words of Jesus, I can't help but think about Bob. Bob's version would be like this. You are the spice of the earth. But if the hot sauce has lost its spiciness, what good is it? You've got to just throw it away. Bob spent so many years in Africa adding hot peppers to every meal that he can now barely imagine a meal without it. Jesus says that we, his disciples, need to be so immersed in the character of his upside-down kingdom, to taste the goodness of life in the kingdom of heaven, that we can't live without it. We'll always reach for the hot sauce of righteousness and purity of heart, mercy, peacemaking. It becomes so second nature to us that we long for it when it's missing. God is inviting us to make a decision. Just like we sing in that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I encounter that song everywhere I go in the world, and in every language. I've heard it sung in Swahili, in Spanish, in French, in Indonesian, even in English we sing it. What does it mean when we sing that? I have decided to follow Jesus. It means that we can't imagine living life without him. No turning back, we sing. We can't return to the patterns of thought, the way of life, the way of treating others that we had before we became his disciple. We can't give up on the hunger for right relationships, for mercy, for truth-telling, for peace. These things are the very flavor in our lives, the hot sauce that gives us deep joy, no matter the circumstances. And it will have an impact on those around us. Jesus says that they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Isn't that what we want? May God be glorified in our lives. And may our thoughts and actions this week be full of the hot sauce of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we only live because you've given us life. We only know your deep love because you first loved us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving our sins, redeeming us, making us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Thank you for leading us in the paths of righteousness, like a good shepherd, for giving us these signs and promises of your kingdom, your reign, the new reality that you're bringing about. Lord, we've decided to follow you. Help us not to turn back. Let us walk in your love, your peace, your mercy, your truth. Let these things be the spice of our life in you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you stand and join us for the closing song while we're going to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Just a couple of brief announcements here. First is, in the bulletin, you see that it mentions the Bishop Installation Service being held at Maranatha Family Christian Fellowship. That has actually been canceled due to health concerns at their church. So if you were planning on that, that has been canceled. I do not know of any other rescheduled at this point. Also, if you've seen in your mailboxes is the budgets and everything else regarding our upcoming members meeting Tuesday, November 17th here at 7 o'clock. So take some time to review and hope to see you all here. And I'd also like to call up Lauren Haller for a special announcement.
Good morning. I have an announcement from the youth group. Saturday, December 5th, we're hosting a babysitting night here at the church from 6 to 8:30. You can bring your kids out and we'll take care of them, play games with them, do crafts, and have a snack. And that gives you an opportunity to go Christmas shopping or have a date night, have a free night from kids, whatever. So there are sign-up sheets at both main entrances and also on the doors at the nursery. And if you have any questions, you can talk to one of the advisors or Brian and Renee. Thank you.
All right. And thank you, Peter, for sharing today. And if anybody knows my food choices, I love my hot sauce and hot food, so I will always think of that. And if you need a local Thai restaurant, there's one right next to my office that makes excellent Thai hot food. So, in closing, I am turning to Revelations 22 and several verses. Behold, I am coming soon, says Jesus. My reward is with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You are dismissed.